Thank you, Elijah. What a wonderful song service we have enjoyed. And thank you for participating so well with him. And thank you for being here. I love Sunday mornings. I get up bright and early on Sunday mornings, go to the kitchen table, sit with my Bible open. Got to where I sit there with my computer open as well. And dig a little bit deeper in the well. Dig deeper into God's Word and try to be ready to talk to His people. It's one of the greatest joys of my life for all of these years. I have for over 40 years of my life enjoyed singing with the little children. And they are precious. They are so fun to work with in Vacation Bible School. And I sang with them for many, many years. Got a little bit older, got out of breath a little bit more, and the younger guys came along, and it was fun to watch them take over and do those things, but I miss it. One of the favorite songs that we all had was, "I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart." That's right, Peg, down in my heart. I saw your lips moving. Even we older folks remember and like that song. "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." And then we sing some other verses that go along with it. "I've got the love of Jesus, love of Jesus, love of Jesus down in my heart." Then we sing a verse, "I've got the peace that passes understanding down deep in my heart." And we add a few other verses to it as we go along. And finally, we come around to a verse that just combines everything. It says, "I've got the wonderful love of the blessed Redeemer down deep in the depths of my heart." And the little children just stumble all over those words, but they have so much fun trying to say it. And we would sing it faster and faster and faster. They know what it means to rejoice in the Lord. They know what it means to be happy. And it's a joy to sing a song like that with them. And it calls me to memory of what you and I are supposed to be like. We're supposed to be joyful people. We're supposed to love the Lord and be happy. The children sing, "If you're happy and you know it, say amen." And they would just scream amen as loud as they could, because they knew that they were happy. Isn't it grand to be a Christian? Isn't it grand to the tune of "She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes"? Oh, those songs touch the hearts of those little children, but they touch this old man's heart, I'll tell you. They remind me of what I'm supposed to be like. And I want to try to share some of those thoughts with you today. Some people think of Christianity as being sort of sour-faced living. Sour-faced living is not a very good kind of living. It gives people the idea that nothing's going well at all in our lives. And the Bible, to the contrary, teaches that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 4. "And again I say, rejoice, and let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." In Philippians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Rejoicing in the Lord is a very special thing coming from the pen of a man like the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote this passage from a jail. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon are called the prison epistles in the New Testament. And they're dated at the time that he had appealed to Caesar and was taken to Rome, and there he was under house arrest and entertained visitors that would come there, and he would talk to them about the Lord. And in that imprisonment period of time, he wrote those four books, which were actually letters to friends in the family of God in the various churches. In Philippians, we break it down into chapters and verses. To him, it was just paragraphs and a letter. And when we got to this part of his letter, he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. And then in verse 5 of chapter 4, he says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." And then he adds to that, "Be careful or full of anxiety over nothing, but in everything with prayer and with supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard or keep your hearts and your souls and your minds through Christ Jesus." Man who is in prison is writing such hopeful and happy and joyful things. He knew that Christianity was not about a sour face or a sour disposition. He full well understood that there is a peace that we can have in our hearts in the deepest, darkest dungeon, still be happy about a relationship that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know a lot of you probably are nervous and worried about the economy, especially if all of your money's tied up in the stock market and the virus is causing a lot of shutdown of jobs and a lot of fear around the world. And I know it's possible that that some of you've lost large sums of money. But, you know, life is more than just money. And if things go well and if God blesses us, it'll rebound right back up there like a bouncing yo-yo. But be that as it may, even if it doesn't, life is not about money. Life is about relationship. The relationship that we have with God through Christ and the relationship that we share with one another. Paul had that relationship, and he knew how to share it and spread it around. Love to Paul, we sing another song with the kids. Love is like a lucky penny. You pick it up, and you'll end up having more. You give it away, and you'll end up having more, I think the words went. Love is like a lucky penny. And so if your heart is filled with the kind of love that Paul had and joy and peace, you would see even through the darkest hours of despair. All of you who are telling us about your loved ones who are so sick, we don't know the eventual outcomes, but we pray fervently, believing in God who has all power. It's His will be done. It's not that God wants anyone to die. It's that the law of sin and death came upon us through Adam's sin. And once Adam sinned and man became a free moral agent, death was the natural consequence of it. And that being the case, there are times when we pray and still don't get the answer that we were hoping for in our prayers, that the life would be extended and the health would recur. But we pray totally confident that God has the power to do anything that's within His will. And that if it is His will, He will accomplish this for us. And if it's not His will, we're going to love Him anyhow, because He has done so many things to give us reason to love Him. I know you love the Lord. I know that's why you're here today. I know that you could stay home just as easy if you were not convinced that He wants you to be here and share in the songs that proclaim His majesty, His greatness, and His love. Paul knew that as well. And in the Philippian jail, on another occasion in Acts chapter 16, Paul in the Philippian jail is singing praises to God at midnight. I don't know if you've ever sat up to midnight and sang praises to God or not, but in a dungeon, wet, slimy, smelly, cold dungeon with shackles around your wrist and your ankles, chained to a wall, and singing praises to God, this man understood what it meant to be a Christian. And while I don't want to have to experience the things that he experienced, I need the kind of joy that he found in his heart and the kind of peace, the peace of God. I'd like for us to read a little bit about Paul's adventures. And this morning, I want you to turn with me and read several verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Please open your Bibles. We're going to start reading in verse 23, and we're going to read through verse 33. That's a long reading. That's why I want you to follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 33. Now, he's been talking to people who don't really like to think of him as an apostle, not worthy of being called an apostle, and he's been establishing his apostleship. And finally, when he gets through affirming that he was a Hebrew, that he was an Israelite, and that he was of the seed of Abraham, in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? Now, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, you know, beatings, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, and a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. But he continues in the next paragraph and says, it's not expedient, though, for me, doubtless to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he goes on to describe his spiritual journey and his spiritual relationship with the Lord. Here's a man who had no right in the world in terms of physical experiences to be happy, other than just to say, I'm happy I'm alive. But after what he had been through, he had every reason in the world to have a warped disposition, a kind of a sour-faced version of Christianity. Some people would say, in experiencing things like Paul did, it's not worth it. I just want to give up. It's not worth it. Nobody is interested in hearing me talk about Christ. Nobody wants and nobody cares what I think and what I feel in the Lord. All of that aside, we've got to ask ourselves ultimately, what was it that kept Paul on the straight and narrow? There's something there. It wasn't just the fear of going to hell. He really doesn't talk about his fear of going to hell. There's something here that we've got to connect to. And I believe that I have found at least parts of it, not the whole story. You keep digging, you'll find more of the story. But he found some things that we need if we want to share the kind of joy that this man shared. And I want to share them a little bit just for the next few minutes. First of all, the first principle in the midst of all of his trials is that he trusted God. Above everything else, Paul trusted God and fully believed in God's mercy. He took God at face value. He believed that God would do what he said he would do, and he fully trusted in God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've delivered unto him against that day." There was not a doubt one in his body. Now, you got to go back a few years and realize this is the man that was trying to kill off Christianity. Here's the man that was trying to stop the movement in the name of Jesus Christ. He was a devout Jew, hated Christians. He has made a 180-degree turn. That didn't come without price. All of his upbringing had to be abandoned. Those who loved him as a Jew hated him as a Christian. This man had every reason in the world to have a sour face on Jesus Christ for causing him all of that pain and misery. But when he made that change, he did it because he was totally convicted, totally converted, totally convinced that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. He had seen the heavens open and had seen Jesus on the right hand of the throne of God. He had heard the voice directly from heaven, and he was not on LSD or marijuana or anything else. The people around him realized something was going on too, though they couldn't catch the speech. They understood there was a noise and there was something happening. And then Paul was blinded from it, whatever it was real. Took him 3 days to get over the blindness, and took a gospel preacher coming to heal him for that to happen. And he was given his sight back, and he was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Paul didn't stand there and argue with him. That's not the Jewish way of doing things. Paul didn't argue with him. Hey, wait a minute, I got to think this thing through. You're rushing me. He had prayed vigilantly for days and nights there, fasting and waiting for the words of hope and promise in Jesus Christ. Friends, we've all heard those same words, those words of promise. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said that to the 12, and he said it for you and I. He'll be with us. He will not forsake us. And we need to recognize that Paul had learned that, and therefore he could say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I don't know if he wrote the book of Hebrews or not. I don't care. I do know from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, if Paul didn't write it, he understood the concept, because that's what he said in 2 Timothy 1:12. But in Hebrews 11, 6, he said it this way: but without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God not only is in his heaven, not only the creator of the universe, and we've got to believe that, but we've also got to personalize it, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe with all of my heart that God intends for every one of us, if we will just follow in the steps of Jesus, he intends to take every one of us to heaven with him. And everyone that we can influence with the gospel, he wants them to go to heaven if they will just walk in the footsteps of Jesus and be faithful walking in the light. Those are the Lord's requirements. He's not asking too much. Paul had to go through dungeons and beatings and near-death experiences and drowning in the sea and being rescued by the grace of God. He went through serpent bites. He went through imprisonments beyond. He went through stonings. Several times left for dead. They thought he was dead. And the Lord was there to protect him. Here is a man who understood what it meant to personalize his religion. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I believe it, and that's why I'm standing here. I believe it because with all of my heart, I want to be a part of that number that goes to heaven one day. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and listen to Jesus' words on that same thought. In Matthew 6, this is the kind of sermon that won't go on all day long. I promise you it's not going to. But you could just go and go and go through the Bible. It's okay. You go ahead and laugh. I promise you. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all those things this Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take the thoughts, shall take the thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What a powerful, powerful word out of the mouth of our Lord. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of us. Paul did not worry about what he could not help, what might have been, or about what may never yet get to be because of what he gave up in this ancient history. He didn't worry about those things. He trusted in God and in his mercy. That's where it's got to start, family. Number two, he spent his time in useful service for the Lord. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7 through 13. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 through 13. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, but we worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have no power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this was we commanded that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but busybodies. But them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness and they are to work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Paul spent his whole life working for Jesus, and he was involved in meaningful service. And with his total trust in God and his total involvement in the work of the Lord, here is a man that, thirdly, practiced thanksgiving with contentment. From Thessalonians, flip over to the writing of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, and listen to Paul again. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. They that shall be rich fall into the temptations and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, the world is so guilty of piercing themselves through with needless sorrows because they have fallen in love with things. Things. Honor, glory, achievement, and possessions. All of those things. Those things are, they pierce the heart through with many sorrows. Paul writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a part of the peace that he had. Number one, he trusted God and God's mercy. Number two, he put himself to useful service. And number three, here is a man that practiced in every sense of the word doing what was right. We were an example for you. He practiced that. And he said, we wanted you to follow our examples. And that's why we did it these things this way. He also, fourthly, humbled himself. Paul probably, I know that under inspiration he could have outquoted and outpreached anybody, but he probably from his own digging, probably from his own background in Jewish history, he probably understood more scriptures than the average person did before he received the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Here's a man that was well-grounded in Judaism. He could talk with the highest of them in the Sanhedrin court, but he didn't let any of that go to his head. He humbled himself. And back again to the book of Philippians, where he was writing from prison, chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, and every tongue of things in heaven and in earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This was an humble man. Humility. Not putting ourselves ahead of everybody else. I was trying in a marriage counseling situation on one occasion 40 years ago to explain to a couple how they were acting toward each other. They were rigid. They wouldn't bend. There was no give. Each one had to have it their way or the highway. I said, you guys remind me of a piece of glass. And when you try to bend the piece of glass, if you haven't heated it, it breaks. Glass breaks. But you give me a rubber band and just watch it. And you just stretch it and you stretch it. Now, you can stretch it too far. It might finally break, but you can stretch it and stretch it and stretch it. That's what you need to put into your marriage, a little rubber. Somewhere in the middle of all this conflict that you're having, you each are going to have to be willing to yield. You're going to have to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and, like rubber, give way. Not to sacred principles that would put you in jeopardy with God. He never asks anyone to compromise that, but he does ask us to learn how to relate it into the lives of other people so that they don't feel like that we are being overly self-righteous. We're not to be self-righteous at all. Paul made that very clear. We're to be humble and willing to yield, slow to break. And last of all, he practiced patience. He writes to the Corinthians at the end of his chapter 15 and says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul's righteousness versus suffering. Being in prison, firmly and finally persecuted to the breaking point, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy. And we used that text a few weeks ago. I have fought the fight, finished the course. I've kept the faith. Where if there's a, laid up for me now a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give not to me only, but to all of you who love his appearing. Here is a man at the end of his life who could look back over it all and say it was worth it. Race well run. Journey completed. The problem I have with this sermon is this. All these words are real sweet. They're real loving. But in real life, they're hard to remember. They're hard to practice. It takes an awful lot of self-discipline. It takes an awful lot of continuous crucifixion of my rights. You see, I have rights. That's the human way of looking at things. I have rights. And you offended my rights. And I am offended at you because you offended my rights. I'm not talking about me personally. I'm talking about humanity. Please, don't take this personal. I'm offended at you because you have violated my rights. And I have a right to be offended at you because you violated my rights. That's the human way of reacting to each other. It all starts with, I have no rights. I have no rights. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer me living in here. It's Christ living in me. And until we attain to that level of maturity and understanding of Christianity, we're going to be battling constantly and flunking the test too often that Paul learned how to pass. That peace that passes understanding came through much sacrifice and humility and trusting in the Lord. I call upon you today as one that loves your soul, and I want to go to heaven with you. I'm doing everything in my power to live my life in such a way that God will say, well done. But I know me. I know me too well. And I know I fall short every day. And I pray to God for forgiveness and for mercy and to help me do better, because I know I want to do everything I can. I want to do it right. And I also want to try to influence God's people to be as good and as right as we can be. And then ultimately, rely on his saving grace for the rest of it, because we'll never be good enough. But you can't even do that until you start the journey. You can't even do that until you start the journey. Now listen to me. You may be one of the finest people that your neighborhood has ever seen. You may be one of the finest fathers and grandfathers or mothers or grandmothers or whatever else it is. You might be one of the finest. But if you haven't started the journey where Paul started it, you're on the wrong field of track. Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you haven't done that, you haven't started the journey. Today we're going to sing a hymn, and I hope somebody in this audience today who hasn't started that journey has decided, I want to be just like Paul. I don't want to suffer like he did, but I want to handle life like he did. I hope somebody will want to respond to heaven's grace. Please come now as we stand and sing.